Welcome to the 24/7 Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Josh talks about keeping your eyes on Jesus and believing in Him. We hope that the following message blesses you and your family. Enjoy.
As we continue in this mini-series, if you will, of believing, trusting, and living, today's message is titled, Believing is Seeing. Believing is Seeing. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29 reads this way in the NLT. It says, "One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he replied, 'I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side.' 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.' 'My Lord and my God,' Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, 'You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me.'" Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to receive. I thank you that your word declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, as we hear your word this morning, we ask that you would increase our faith. May you stir within us, Lord, a passion for you, a hunger and a desire for you, so that we may have a greater faith to believe, and so that we may see you. We thank you for this. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we ask, amen. You may be reseated. What you believe determines what you see. Say it with me. What you believe determines what you see. Everybody knows that the things which we can't see usually outlast the things that we can see. Oftentimes, they are most relevant or more relevant and more real and more essential to our existence than what we see here in the natural. Their impact on the natural is greater than the things that we have in front of us. Everybody knows, but what can be seen is simply the results of what cannot be seen. I'm going to say it again. What can be seen is simply the result of what cannot be seen. We can't see the wind, but we can see the impact that it has on the visible world around us. We can't see gravity, yet everything on our planet is controlled by it. No one has ever seen the source of life, but we know that it exists because we are alive. Although we know that everyone dies, we still don't understand why we die. Sure, someone says, well, the person had cancer. Why? Oh, well, the person had a disease. Why? The person died of natural causes. Why? The fact that we are born dying is still an anomaly. Time. Time is something that we can't see, yet its impact is evident on all things. We have watches that keep time. We have tools for measuring time, but we can't see time. We're all affected by time. We watch things age. We feel ourselves aging. I heard somebody say that. Yet we can't see time. Nor do we know its source. All of these things are invisible to us, yet we fully believe in them. We've never doubted or questioned their existence. Anyone who would dare to question the existence of any of these things would be considered foolish. We blindly embrace the reality of these, of the existence of all of these things and many more without the shadow of a doubt in our minds. We fully believe, and as a result, we clearly see the invisible. We see the wind, we see gravity, we see time, we see death, we see life because we believe in them. The invisible comes into view when we believe, because believing is seeing. Let's look at some scriptures together, shall we? Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. It says, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. This is God's response. God said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." But just a few verses back in that same chapter, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11a, says this: the Lord would speak to Moses, what? Face to face, as one speaks to a friend. I want you to see this here. Here's Moses. He has seen the burning bush, talked with God. He's performed signs and wonders in front of all of Egypt. God used Moses to part the Red Sea as all of Israel walked across on dry ground. He then saw God destroy Pharaoh and his armies in the sea. Moses had ascended the mountain of God and received the tablets of stone written with the very finger of God, his commandments. He had been in God's presence and God spoke with him face to face as one speaks to a friend. Yet Moses still had doubts. He could not see God because he didn't believe. Here we find Moses, after all of this, asking to see the glory of God. "God, show me your glory." Look how God responded to Moses. "You can't see my face and live." Why did God respond this way? God said this in response to Moses because of what Moses was asking. See, the word glory in Hebrew literally translates as weight. Moses was literally asking him, "I want to see the weight that you carry. I want to know the fullness of your authority. How is it all going to turn out? If I leave from here, if I go from this place, how is this all going to end?" Moses wanted to know the end game. Show me your glory. Show me how this will all turn out in the end. Help me to know that I am not just wasting my time. How does it all turn out in the long run? God told him, "Moses, you don't get to see everything. Nobody gets to see how it all ends till they're dead. But here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to start trusting me. I need you to believe in me. I need for you to live secure in our relationship. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to proclaim my name to you. I am going to reveal to you who I really am. I'm going to show you that I am merciful and compassionate because I need you to believe me. I need you to believe in me. I need for you to trust me. I need you to learn to live in my love. I can't show you how it's all going to end, but I will show you how it all began. And I will reveal to you who I am so that you can believe, trust, and live in me." How do I know that that's what God was speaking to Moses? How do I know that that's what God revealed to Moses? Moses wrote the book of Genesis. How else would he have been able to write a first-hand account of the beginning and such an accurate history of personal conversations that God had with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob? Moses was able to write all of these things because he was given a front row seat as God revealed to him his goodness and his mercy and his compassion and his unfailing love for humanity from the beginning of time. When Moses finally put his faith in God, when Moses began to trust God, when Moses finally believed that God is who he says he is, good and merciful and compassionate, he was able to see the unseen. Because Moses believed God, he was able to see God. I want you to look at these verses later found in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Speaking of Moses, it says, God speaking here, he says, with him, referring to Moses, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees what? What does it say? He sees what? He sees the form of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. It says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew, what? Face to face. Moses was able to lead the children of Israel through the desert. He was able to lead them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He was able to lead them against an army of giants. Moses led the children of Israel through drought, through famine, through pestilence, through war, through fear, through temptation and trials and testing. He stood as the voice of God to an unbelieving generation. Think about that. He reminded them day after day and year after year that God was good and that they could trust him. That generation never got it. When Moses led them to the promised land, they couldn't see the promise. All they could see were the problems. They didn't believe, so they couldn't see. I want you to think about this. It's an interesting fact, and I don't have this, I didn't read this scripture, but when you go back, if you want to do this at a later point, in the book of Exodus chapter 33, where we were taking some of this earlier, you will see that as it starts at the beginning, it says this. It says that Moses put a tent outside of the camp of the Israelites. And it said that he would go to that tent outside of the camp to inquire of the Lord, and that God would meet with him there, and God would speak to him. And he called it the tent of meeting. Now, what's interesting about this is even though Moses was there talking to God face to face in this tent of meeting, all of Israel could hear the whole conversation. If you look at Exodus chapter 33, you see that God's talking with Moses here at this tent of meeting. See, everybody thinks that Moses was on the mountain talking to God when he was saying all this, show me your glory and all this. He was at the tent of meeting outside the camp. And he's sitting there and talking to God. And God says to him, I'm through with this people. All the children of Israel heard what he was saying. It says they got scared. And God said, you need to tell them to get rid of all their ornaments and all the stuff that they have, because I'm gonna judge them. Moses was here in the tent of meeting having this conversation with God face to face, and here's the children of Israel, and they're hearing. It's like when mom and dad are talking in the other room and the kids hear what's going on. That never happens in your house, right? Okay. And And they hear what's going on, and there's this thing going back and forth, and Moses is interceding with God, and he's saying, Lord, please don't destroy your people. They're your children. They're not my kids. They're your kids. No, they're your kids. They're not mine. You know, all this is going on. The children of Israel are sitting there. They're hearing the whole thing. And God says, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And then Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I'm going to reveal to you my goodness. I'm going to put you here beside me. And I'm going to let you see my goodness, my mercy, my compassion. The reason I bring that up is because after Moses had this revelation moment where he finally could see God, you know what he did? Here was the tent of meeting outside the camp. Takes it, puts it right in the middle of the camp. Because he understood that what God was after was a relationship with his children. He finally got it. And for the rest of his life, he spent the rest of his years trying to teach the children of Israel, God's not mad at you outside the camp. There's not this separation thing. He's right here. He wants to be in your midst. He wants to be your father. He wants to be the one that you trust, the one who is good, who is compassionate, who is merciful. He wants to be your father. You know, Moses couldn't see how things would go. Yet he stood on the mountaintop one last time as he was gazing upon the promised land, and his soul found its final resting place. Because he believed in God, he was able to see God face to face. He was able to see the glory of God revealed before his eyes. As time and again, God would do the miraculous on behalf of his people. Moses saw the goodness of God. He saw God's mercy and compassion. And as Moses stepped across the portal into eternity, he was able to behold the fullness of the glory of God revealed to mankind. I can see the tears streaming down his face as he beheld the goodness and the mercy and the compassion of God revealed to mankind there on a hillside in that precious promised land. As the skies lit up and all of the angels burst forth in song, glory to God in the highest. They were declaring God's glory revealed to mankind as the baby was born in a manger. As Moses continued to watch, his breath was taken away as just a few years later, on another hill in that same promised land, once again, the glory of God was revealed to mankind as the King of Glory would lay down his life at the hands of an unbelieving generation. God's goodness and his mercy and his compassion were on full display as his name, Yahweh, was revealed. If you look at the literal meaning of the name Yahweh, letter by letter, it literally states, behold the hand, behold the nail. Behold the hand, behold the nail. He was hearing the name of God Almighty proclaimed to all creation as Jesus had his hand stabbed with that nail and pierced to a cross as God's salvation and God's glory was poured out to humanity. Imagine his elation. It's 3 days later in a tomb on another hillside in that promised land. Moses saw the King of Glory split the grave wide open as he arose with all power. Believing is seeing. Moses was able to see it because he believed. There were others who were much closer, could not see. Let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. John, the apostle, is writing, and he writes this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Beautiful statement, right? Let's look at verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now let's look at verse 18. John, the same one writing, he says, "No one has ever seen God." No one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. It's really interesting. John starts off by saying that the Word was God. Then he says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. But then he says, no one's ever seen God. Here John had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He had heard all of the teachings. He had seen all of the miracles. He was the only disciple who had stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus spoke his final words. He watched him die. He was one of the ones to go into the tomb, the first one to go into the tomb. Jesus arose from the dead. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of them. John was one of the three in Jesus' inner circle. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. He was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. He was with Peter at the temple when Peter healed a man who couldn't walk. John had been through it all and seen it all. Yet as he penned the opening words in his gospel, there seemed to be a disconnect. It was as if he wasn't seeing what he was seeing. Stay with me, y'all. Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was the Son of God. We beheld him, but no one has seen God. Sometimes we have difficulty seeing what is right in front of us. John was not alone in this struggle. If we look at John chapter 14, verse 6 through 12, we see this Jesus speaking. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the works I've been doing." "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Then we skip down verses 16 through 18. Here's Jesus talking again. He says, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." John 14, 23, a little bit further down, Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." So here John is 14 chapters into his gospel. And as he's writing out the words of Jesus, he finds Jesus confronting the same issue that he was conflicted on in his opening chapter. Here Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he's leaving, that he has to go, that he's going to his Father. Jesus is telling them that they are going to continue the work that he began. So Philip says, Jesus, all this time you've been talking about how your Father is God. Now you're telling us that you're leaving, but you want us to continue to do what you have been doing. I don't know if you've noticed, but the Jewish leaders don't like you right now. They're trying to kill you. This is all fine and great for you. You're willing to risk your life, and we're all here to support you. But if you plan on leaving, and you expect us to step in and take over in the midst of all of this hostility, we're going to need some assurances. You're telling us that God is your Father, that he has given you all of his power, and you're asking us to believe you. So here's what I propose. If you want us to believe you, that God is really your Father, like you've been saying, show him to us. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. If we can just see God in all of his glory, then we can believe. If we can see God, we will go anywhere. We'll do anything. Whatever you ask, we will do. But we need proof first that you are who you say you are. We need to see your authority. Show us your glory, and we will believe. What was Jesus' response? Philip? How long have I been with you? And you still can't see? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to see, you have to believe me. If you can't believe me, at least believe what you've seen me do. Look back at my goodness, my mercy, my compassion. I cannot reveal what I will do, but I will show you who I am and by what I have done. At least believe the works. Maybe you're in a place right now where you're struggling to believe. How do I know that God can heal me? How do I know that God can provide for me? How do I know that God is with me? How can I trust God to get me through my sorrow? How can I trust that God will get me through my pain? How can I believe that God will get me through this valley? What about this mountain that I am facing? Where is God in my crisis? Does God care about the mess that I am? How can I believe in a God that I can't see? God, if you want me to believe in you, I need you to show up and to show me your glory. I need to see another sign. I need to see another wonder. Show up and show off, and then I will believe. All the while, God is saying, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am God, and I change not. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. It is not about what I can do. It's about who I am. I am Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord, our shepherd. I am Jehovah Shalom, God, our peace. I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. I am Jehovah Roi, the God who sees. I am El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. I am the great I am. And because I am who I am, all you have to do is look back.
You don't need to see the future. You don't need to know how it all turns out in order to have faith. If you are struggling with doubt and you find yourself in need of a little faith, all you have to do is look back. I wonder if there is anyone here today who knows that God has been good to you. Is there anybody? When I start thinking about the goodness of the Lord and all that He has done for me, when I think about His mercy and His compassion, when I think about where I have been and all the things that I have done, all that God has brought me through, I know that God is good. Come on, somebody, give the Lord praise. When you've been through what I've been through, when you've seen the things that I have seen, I know I'm not where I should be. I didn't get what I deserve. I've been rescued time after time. God has always provided for all of my needs. He's made a way where there was no way out. He saved me. He rescued me. He healed my broken heart. He's healed my body. He's restored my soul. When I was down and out and wanted to take my own life, He stepped into the room. He was right there in my darkest moment, in my darkest hour of need. He's made a way. Even when I was faithless, He's been faithful to me. It only takes a moment to look back for you to begin to believe. And the more that you believe, the more you see. John was struggling. Jesus is God. God is His Father. The Father is sending the Holy Spirit to live in us, but if we love God, Jesus and the Father are going to live in us. Just show us the Father, Philip said. We'll be fine. Jesus said, you're looking at Him. I and the Father are one. I will send you the Holy Spirit, who you already know because He's with you. He's going to be in you. I won't leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. So which is it? Are you sending the Holy Spirit, or are you coming? Is the Father coming? Jesus said, yes. Yes. God is with you, and God will be in you. John 16, 28 through 31, Jesus said, yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I am leaving the world and return to the Father. Then His disciples said, at least you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. Jesus asked, do you finally believe? Out of the four Gospels, John's Gospel is the only one that doesn't record the Great Commission. You know, the all authority has been given to me, now I am sending you, go and make disciples. His gospel is also the only one that does not record the ascension of Christ. Instead, John takes us into the back room, and he lets us listen to the real conversation that was happening. We hear Jesus saying He's going to heaven. He's sending His disciples to continue His work. What is different about John's gospel is that he allows us to see
how the disciples were responding to the news. Now I want you to look with me at the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1 reads this way. It says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is what? Is with what? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have seen and heard. Whom we have seen and heard. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." What changed between the Gospel of John and the first epistle of John? The book of Revelation. How many of you knew that the book of Revelation was written before the first epistle of John? Let's read Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' No one in heaven and on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it." I want to pause right there. He was weeping. Why was he weeping? Did it have something to do with the scroll? Did it have something to do with it? Was no one worthy? He was weeping because the scroll that is being talked about here was the title deed to earth. You see, Jesus had said, you know, "I rose with all power. All power has been given to me. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to come back. We will rule and reign forever," right? And here he is in heaven, and he's looking around, and he's hearing this voice saying, "There's no one who can open the scroll." You have to wonder what was going through his mind at that moment. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in all of this? Everything that I've believed, everything that I've hoped for, where is he? And he began to weep. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voices of the angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor
honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. The difference was that he finally began to see. John loved Jesus. He trusted Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. John was the one who took care of Jesus' mother until she died. He and Jesus were friends. There was a personal connection, like brothers. He kept waiting for Jesus to come back and get him. But more and more Christians were suffering. Apostles were being killed. The Romans had even attempted to kill him, boiling him in oil, but he didn't die. So they stuck him on an island to rot. It's here on this island as John began looking back at the goodness, at the mercy, at the compassion of God. He found himself lost in God's presence. And all of a sudden, his eyes were open as he received a divine revelation from heaven. Here in the midst of the throne room with God the Father, he sees Jesus. And everything changes. Everything becomes clear. Jesus came to redeem us to God by his blood. He has made us kings and priests to rule and reign on the earth. He alone is worthy to receive all blessing and honor and glory and power, for he sits on the throne and he will reign forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let all of heaven and earth erupt in glorious praise. John received a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he was finally able to see the Father, because he finally believed Jesus. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, what this church needs more than ever before is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is time for us to believe again. It is time for us to look to Jesus and to allow him to increase our faith. If we're to see the glory of God return to his church, if we are to see the power of God made manifest in our midst, we must allow our faith to increase. We must begin to cry out to the Lord, increase our faith. God wants us to believe in him. Jesus said over and over and over again, believe in me, believe in me. Stop trying to see so that you can believe. Start believing so that you can see. Back to the opening passage. He said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless. Believe. My Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. As I'm coming to a close, I promise, thank you for staying with me. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus wants you to believe. God wants you to believe. Thomas said, until I put my finger in the nail print and my hand in his side, I will not believe. So what does Jesus do? He shows up where Thomas was. And he tells him, here's my hand. Here's my side. Now, Thomas, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Believe. When Moses was struggling with doubt, crying out for another sign, God said, what you really need is to know me. It's time for you to know my goodness, my mercy, my compassion. Let me reveal my name to you. Behold the hand. Behold the nail. Yahweh. If you can believe in my goodness, if you can believe in my mercy, if you can believe in my compassion, if you will believe me, you will begin to see the unseen. John, wanting to believe but struggling with doubt, received a revelation from God. What he saw was Jesus, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God. He saw the name of God in Jesus. Behold the hand. Behold the nail. All of a sudden, it made sense. This is what he wrote, 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been known, hasn't been made known. But when we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I don't have to see the future in order to believe. I don't need Jesus to physically walk into this room in order to believe in him. I don't have to see a burning bush and a demonstration of God's authority in order to believe. If I lack faith, I need to remember God's goodness, his mercy, his compassion for me. I need to behold his nail-scarred hands and his feet. I need to be reminded so that I can believe that he is who he says that he is. The more that I believe in Jesus, the more that I will see the I am revealed until the unseen comes into view. Would you stand with me? Psalm 27:13 says this, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Father, I ask that you would reveal Jesus to us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to be reminded of his goodness. Help us to remember his mercy, his compassion. May we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. May you increase our faith so that we can believe, so that we can see you here on this earth, here in our lives, so that we can begin to see what it is that you have been doing all along and recognize that your power and that your glory is with us. May we continue to see you revealed in greater manifestations, in greater demonstrations, in greater ways. I don't want to go anywhere without giving an opportunity. If there's anyone in this room within the sound of my voice that has never given their heart to Jesus, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you would like to give your heart to Jesus, it's a simple prayer. For those who are watching online, those who are in this room, would everyone just say this prayer with me? Say, dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I choose from this day forward to put my faith in you. Thank you that you have forgiven me of my sins. Thank you that you have cleansed me. And thank you that I am now your child. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you are blessed by this message, and thank you for listening. Don't forget to follow us on all of our social media platforms, including Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube at My247Church. Remember, be the church 24/7.